So we are excited because we are launching a new series today called Joyful. And so it's a study in Philippians. And here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go old school. And I'm going to ask you this. Will you from here on out for the next several weeks, we're going to do this all the way to the second week of July. Will you bring your, remember these things called the Bible? Will you bring your Bible? We would love for your kids to catch you carrying your Bible, your grandkids catch you carrying your Bible into church. And so I'm going to give you a break today because obviously you didn't know about your homework assignment till today, all right? So you guys, even online, can join us. Make sure you bring your Bible. So we're going to dive right into Philippians. And I want to tell you a little bit about this letter as we start. First, it's powerful. It was started by, this church was started by Paul right around 52 AD. And 12 years after that, Paul decides to write them a letter. And so he has such a strong connection with them. And basically this letter called Philippians doesn't take very long to read. I would encourage you, it takes 15 minutes to read the book of Philippians. So I want to encourage you to do that on your time. It wouldn't take very long at all. 15 minutes, and I hope you do that. 16 times in four chapters, just four chapters long, Paul is going to mention joy or rejoicing, because Paul understood the importance of joy, because here's why. Here's the truth, and we all know this. Life can put joy in jail. Amen? Life can put joy in jail. We all know that life is hard. And every single one of you right here in the room and you online, you are dealing with something right now that can evaporate your joy. You realize right now that life has a capability of incarcerating your joy. It seems to me that we live in a society where more people are enduring life rather than enjoying life. Have you noticed that? To illustrate this, New York Times ran an article not that long ago about Yale University. Yale has been around, get this, for 300 years, longer than our country. It's amazing. And the most popular course for those college students that they want to take is a class called Psych 157, Psychology of the Good Life. And the purpose of the course is to teach kids how to be happier in their life. They started the course because they noticed that over half the students at Yale were asking for help because they wanted better mental health. One student put it this way: a lot of us are anxious, a lot of us are stressed, a lot of us are unhappy. And the fact that a class like this has such interest speaks to how tired students are of numbing their emotions, to numbing their emotions. Gallup has been doing a research called the Well-Being Index, and it has researched 2.5 million Americans. Every year, over their sense of well-being when it comes to like personal habits, family relationships, stress, physical health, sense of purpose, connection to a community, and their conclusion doesn't look very good about Americans. To sum it all up, they say this about us: Americans are not very happy. Example A would be 2020, wouldn't you agree? And they're asking the question, why is the most prosperous nation on, not just on the earth, but of all time on planet earth? Why is the most prosperous nation not one of the happiest nations on earth? That's a good question. And my belief is because we have been sold the idea that happiness depends on happenings. We believe our happiness depends on happenings. In order for me to be happy, life has to line up just the way I want it to. I listened to a sermon one time entitled, "You Are Not in Control," meaning that life is not going to be tamed. Life is not going to be domesticated. And if life must line up exactly how you want it to for you to be happy, then your experience of happiness is going to be very temporary, is going to be very fleeting. Most people believe that happiness is a matter of chance. So by the biblical perspective is that happiness is not a matter of chance. The Bible says that happiness is a matter of choice. And there's a group of people that God is raising up, and is always raising them up to be a witness to a very sad and unhappy world. And that group of people are the followers of Jesus Christ. That's us, that's you online. That we are the people who show the world what it is to be joyful despite our circumstances. So the question I'm going to ask you in this series is this question right here. Are we doing a good job of that? Are we as disciples of Jesus doing a good job of that? In high school, I took on several different jobs. I painted homes, I pressure washed, I worked for God's Chicken for Chick-fil-A. Can I get a hallelujah on that, all right? I did that in high school. I mowed lawns, did all kinds of stuff in high school. My favorite job, probably my favorite job of all of them, was working on a Christmas tree farm during Christmas time, selling Christmas trees in Georgia. And it's interesting because basically the people who run the Christmas tree farms, at least where I was at, were like kind of nomadic hippies, all right? And I grew up whitewater kayaking, so I was used to working with hippies and being around them. And at Christmas season, we're wrapping up, and one of the people kind of run the place, one of the young ladies, at the time I thought she was old, she was 25, I was like 17, you know, like she's old, ancient, you know, pretty much dead, 25. And she asked me, you know, she knew I was getting ready to graduate high school in just a few months. And she says, so what are you going to do after you graduate high school? And I said, well, actually, I'm going to go to Bible college because I want to learn and to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor one day. And she looked at me so perplexed. And she said, really? I don't really see you as a pastor. And then I'm perplexed, going like, what am I doing that's making you think that I shouldn't be a pastor? I just kind of felt a little conflicted. I just asked her, so why do you think that that's odd that I become a pastor? And then she kind of looked weird, and she just says, well, you just seem like a happy person. Because her background, being around a lack of community of faith with faith people, she saw no connection between people of faith and joy. That was foreign to her. And let me ask you, if you invited your friend to happy hour, do they think that you invited them to come to church? Probably not. It's a fact that for many, Christians are not viewed as winsome, which means like appealing. It doesn't mean handsome. It means like appealing. It means many Christians are not viewed like joyful. We're not viewed peaceful people. We are often viewed as downers and glum and always upset about something. And I believe that is a contradiction to our very calling. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace. And what, church? Read it with me. And what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is like a river that runs underneath all of our circumstances that we're in. And it did that for Paul. Did I mention that when he wrote Philippians, he wrote that letter, he wrote it from jail. And I'm not talking about the nice jails that we have that have air conditioning, you get fed. I'm talking about jails that were dungeons. He wrote this from the bottom of a pit. And when you get to a new town, my wife and I went to many new towns this past week, went to Lake Placid, Lake Wells, and Sanibel Island, Nokomis Beach, all kinds of beaches in Southwest Florida. We just celebrated our 22nd anniversary in about 22 years together. I think she signed up for round 23, all right? So that's looking promising right now. So, but we go to a new town, we look at different sites, we look at restaurants. When Paul showed up to a new town, he would look at the prisons because he was going to wind up there sooner or later. You read his autobiography and it's full of shipwrecks and beatings and unfair trials and imprisonments. And it didn't matter what life threw at Paul, he kept experiencing joy. And we're going to learn the secret as we look at this series called Joyful. And we're going to get a hint of it as we just start the very first two verses of the letter. Look what it says right here. Paul and Timothy, servants of who? Read it with me. Christ Jesus, all God's holy people, and who? Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord, who? Jesus Christ. You see a hint here? In just two verses, Jesus is mentioned three times. The whole letter is 104 verses. That's it, 104 verses. And Jesus is mentioned 51 times. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. In fact, it reminds me of a four-year-old who goes to Bible school for the very first time. A little Bible Sunday school. His parents come to check out a church like some of you are doing today. And then the four-year-old goes in the children's area, the kids' area, then comes out and they pick up their kid and they're on the road and they're heading home and they ask the four-year-old and said, what was the name of your Sunday school teacher? And the four-year-old just says, you know, I have no idea, but she must be Jesus' grandmother. And the parents are like, why would you say that? Like, why would you say that? And the kid says, because that is all she talked about. Paul had gone down the road of Damascus to persecute Christians. He had gone down, before he became a Christian, to kill, to jail Christians. He wanted to eradicate them off the face of the planet. And then he met, the crazy thing happened, he met the risen Christ on the road, and it rocked his world. And from that point on, he is obsessed with Jesus. And he's going to interpret everything that he goes through in life through the lens of Jesus Christ. Everything is looked through that lens. Therefore, this is the foundation that we're going to work from in this series. Are you ready? Here it is. That joy is your present possession when Christ is your constant obsession. That joy is your present possession when Christ is your constant obsession. Say that with me on count of three. One, two, three. Joy is your present possession when Christ is your constant obsession. When you see everything through the lens of Jesus Christ, you will live in joy. We're going to walk through this book, Philippians, real quick. All right, we're going to do an overview of today. Then we're going to start breaking it down starting next week, starting in chapter 1. I hope you read chapter 1. In chapter 1, we're going to read this. And we're going to see this. Paul is going to tell us that Jesus is my purpose. Paul never believed that God obligated him to live the easy life. He never thought that. In fact, if you remember, if you've read, when Paul was converted, Jesus tells him immediately at the very beginning of his walk with Jesus. Jesus tells him, he says, hey, Paul, go into a town because a man is going there, and he's going to tell you, listen, he's going to tell you how much you must suffer for my name. Right out of the gate, he's told he's going to suffer for Jesus. Paul never believed that following Jesus meant he would have a comfortable life, but it did mean this. It meant he would have a meaningful life. Following Jesus meant he'd have a meaningful life. He found his meaning in Jesus. And here's a reason you could not keep Paul down. Because you cannot keep him down because you could not put Paul anywhere where he couldn't lift Jesus up. You couldn't put Paul anywhere where you couldn't lift Jesus up. So you couldn't put him down. Look what he says right here, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, I've been thrown in prison, has actually served, look at this, to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, because Paul says, do you know that people are talking about Jesus all over the city because I am in jail? In fact, he's going to end this letter by saying, I send greetings from those in Caesar's household. Jesus got all the way to the palace of the emperor because Paul was in jail for Christ in Rome. Amazing. What if you found your joy and not what was easiest for you, but what's best for the gospel? What if you found your joy in not taking the easy life, but what's best for the gospel? Now, there are a lot of people who just heard what I said because your life right now is hard for you. You're battling cancer. Some of you right now are dealing with depression or stress, financial issues, physical disabilities, learning disabilities. Some of you right now have the joy and privilege, but also the challenge of raising a special needs child, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, and yet you have learned, listen, you have learned that your pain actually can be a platform for the gospel. I love what Rick Warren said. He said, God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. In fact, I found this in my life, that bad news can open up doors to share the good news. In fact, that's usually how it works. What if you found your joy not in what's easiest for you, but what's best for the gospel? See, Paul's attitude is, Jesus is my purpose. I get up, Paul says, and I walk, and I breathe, and I live to exalt Jesus. You can't put me anywhere. Well, I cannot exalt Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we see this, that Jesus is my pattern. Jesus is my pattern. See, Paul never went to pity parties. By the way, they're not any fun anyway. All right? And so what kept him out of pity parties was he would intentionally focus on others instead of focusing on himself. And you know why he did that and how he learned to do that? Because he followed the pattern of Jesus. You're like, what's that pattern look like? Well, look what Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2. He says this, in your relationships, we all have relationships, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's hard. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, though, Jesus, he did what? He made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a what, church? Of a servant. That word right there is doulos. That word means slave. Jesus took on the very nature of a slave. Now, here's the bottom line. You can't have a joyful life if you have messed up relationships. Have you noticed that? And many times it's because I'm not very Jesus-like in my relationships. See, relationships are either going to pour life into you or they're going to suck the life out of you. Amen? Relationships are either going to pour life into you or they're going to suck the life out of you. And here's the reason why many of us can't find joy. We put it on somebody else. We put our joy on somebody else, and it goes something like this. It's your job to make sure I'm happy. It's your job to pour into me. You know anyone like this? Don't point at them. Don't point, all right? It's your job to make me happy. And Paul says, Jesus taught me that it's actually better to give than to receive. Jesus taught me that my joy increases when my self decreases. We talk all the time at church that we want you to serve 1 hour and worship 1 hour and be in community and life groups for 1 hour each and every week. That's just the bottom line basics, okay? That's just the fundamentals of walking to RCC. Serve 1 hour, worship 1 hour, and be in community in life groups or grief share or CR, something like that, for 1 hour each week. And the goal is to prompt you to live differently, to live joyfully despite the circumstances, to live in community, to be together, to learn to be generous people, to learn to tell other people about Jesus Christ, and to be serving in some way, somehow, in some capacity here in your church family at RCC or wherever your church family is. Not because we want something from you, but because we want something for you. We really believe that Jesus lived and he taught this principle. You don't find joy by expecting others to make you the center of the universe. You're not going to find joy that way. You want to be more joyful? Here's how you find it. Find a need and fill it. I mean, Bit Better Together is a good example. You want to be more joyful? Find a hurt and heal it. That's the pattern that Paul learned from Jesus. Chapter 3, we learn this from Paul when he says this, that Jesus is my prize. Paul would tell you to serve not to be saved, but to enjoy, celebrate your salvation. The mistake a lot of people make is this. They go, well, maybe if I got religious, I would be happier. Religion can make you miserable. That's why we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, and here's why. Religion says, God is good, you're bad, try harder. That's what religion says. God is good, you're bad, try harder. That will never lead you to joy. You will never find joy trying to do enough to impress God. In fact, Paul played that game. He played that game better than you could ever play that game. And in chapter 3, he's going to tell you and me that it's garbage. In fact, he doesn't really use the word garbage. He uses another word that I can't even use in church. But we'll get to that in a few weeks, okay? What Paul says is this. He says, I've learned to trust Jesus with my righteousness. Jesus takes care of my righteousness. He could never get over that, by the way. He could never get over that. See, Paul was persecuting Christians. He couldn't believe that Jesus didn't punish Paul. Rather, he pursued Paul. He couldn't get over that. He could not get over the fact that instead of throwing away Paul, Jesus, he basically embraced Paul. He could not get over that. Now, Paul says, I've got one mission now, and here it is. I am pursuing Jesus. Jesus is my prize. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but one thing I do. Here's what I do, man. If there's one thing I do, this is it. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the what, church? To win the what? Prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, grace and joy, they go hand in hand. Paul is saying, I want you to know everything. I want to know everything about Jesus, even his suffering because of the resurrection. I'm going to be really blunt. You ready? You're like, now you're going to be blunt? What have you been doing the whole time? I'm going to be blunt. You ready? Here it is. The reason why so many of you are miserable, the reason why so many of you and your families are miserable is because you're giving your life to something that won't survive the grave. You're giving your time, your money, your energy, your thoughts, your conversations to something that won't survive the grave. That's why you're miserable. And if you're trying to find joy in anything that doesn't end in the resurrection, it's going to be fleeting. Paul didn't have that problem. He said his prize is Jesus. He said, I want to experience a life that rose from the dead. You see, as an American, you have the right to pursue happiness, but you don't have the promise to find it. You don't have the promise of happiness by pursuing happiness. Paul says you find happiness by pursuing Jesus because Jesus is enough. Amen, church? Jesus is enough. Chapter 4, we learn from Paul this, that Jesus is my provision. You ever ask someone, how are you doing? They go, okay, you know, under the circumstances. And as a Christian, I want to say, what are you doing under the circumstances? Our God is over all. He is completely sufficient. The reason we have Philippians is because the church sent money to Paul. They heard that he was suffering. They heard he wasn't doing well. And so they wanted to be a blessing. They wanted to help. And then he wrote back a thank you letter. That's what Philippians is, part of it. But when he wrote back, he says, I'm grateful that you try to bless me and you bless me. But he says, I'm even more thankful that by sending it, God did a work in your life. And look what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. He says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Look at this. I can do all this, read it with me, through him who gives me strength. You see, it's impossible to exhaust the supply of the greatness of Jesus. It's impossible. Paul says, I can do anything through Jesus Christ. And don't take that and slap it on a t-shirt and make it sound like what it wasn't meant to say. Like what I mean by that is it didn't say I can play left tackle for the Jaguars if I want to. It did not say because of Jesus I can win the NBA slam dunk competition. What it did say is because of Jesus Christ, I can become everything that God has called me to be. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, you know, I was a whiny, complaining, constantly frustrated person because it's your fault, God, because you didn't give me fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill in the blank. And Paul says, everything that you need to become the winsome, peaceful, joyful person that God is calling you to become, you will always have in Jesus Christ. You will always have in Jesus. So you should refuse to live in the prison of pity, in the prison of resentment. You should refuse to live in the prison of joylessness. Joyful people are grateful people. They don't sit around and complain about what they don't have, but they gather together and they praise God for what they can never, ever lose. Even in prison, because it's true. I mean, it's true, man. Life can put you in jail, but here's a bigger truth. Faith can find joy in jail, amen? Faith can find joy in whatever jail you're going through right now. You see, people who read the Philippian letter for the very first time, the people, the church in Philippi who received this letter, they remember the day they first met Paul. When they got that letter, they remembered it, and it all started back in Acts 16. Paul wanted to go to a place called Bithynia, but the Spirit of God said no. Then he wanted to go into Asia, and the Spirit of God said no again. And then he goes to sleep, and a man in his dream calls him, says, come over to Europe. He wakes up, he gets in a boat, he heads to Europe. It was the very first time the good news of Jesus ever entered Europe. And by the way, because of that mission, many of us are probably Christians. He went to a place called Philippi, so few Jews were there. They didn't even have a synagogue. And so he goes around, he's praying by a river. He meets a woman. She gets converted to Christianity. All of a sudden, a church starts. He is preaching, and then a demon-possessed girl shows up. And these men are making money off of her, by the way. And by the way, men using women as things to make money is nothing new. And so through the power of God, Paul cast out that demon, out of that girl, and they lost their income. These men lost their income because they were using her. They take Paul before the judge, and the judge says, beat Paul with rods and throw him in jail. So he's out there being a blessing, and now he's being beaten. And when I'm talking about beaten, he's beaten with rods. They tie him to a post, and the rod at the end of it has a whip, and it has a metal at the end of that whip, and when that whip slaps across his back, it basically destroys his back, slashes it wide open, and then they throw him in prison, and they put his feet in stocks. They don't put his feet in stocks because they're scared he's going to run away. They put your feet in stocks to torture you. Because when you go in stocks, what happens is your legs start to cramp up. And now, from that point on, he's got pain from the top of his head all the way to the bottom of his feet. Paul is in severe pain. Here's a question for you. What would you do if you were in Paul's situation? What would your attitude be like? Maybe something like this. Seriously, God? I did what you said. I went where you wanted me to go. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to be here. And this is what I get? I mean, if that was Paul's response, could you blame him? So what did Paul do? It's amazing. Look what it says in Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. And they were doing what, church? Read it with me. They were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Of course they were. People notice joy. Happiness, not so much. It's not hard being happy when everything in your life is going your way, but when life is kicking you in the gut and you are still winsome and you are still praising, people pay attention. Paul is not praising God by chance. He is praising God by choice. Because when you're obsessed with Jesus, any place you are can become a sanctuary. And so in Acts chapter 16, after the worship service, the whole place began to shake. And the prison doors flew open. And the jailer notices that the prisoners are about to escape. And so he, the jailer, is about to kill himself. Could you blame Paul if he said to the jailer, go ahead. After all that you've done to me, go ahead. You deserve it, punk. Go ahead and kill yourself. You humiliated me. But Paul didn't do that. He said, stop. And right when he did that, the jailer was so overcome by that compassion that he fell at Paul's feet and asked the most important question anybody could ask in their lifetime. He asked this question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gave the best answer you could give to the best question. Look what he said. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And that hour, that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. The wounds that he created, by the way. The wounds that he put on Paul. And then immediately, he and his whole household were what? They were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he, the jailer, was what? He was filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Man, that's what God wants for you. God is not upset with you for wanting to be happy. God is upset for you for trying to find happiness in all the wrong places and in all the wrong faces. You're only going to find joy in anything if Jesus is your everything. You're only going to find joy in anything if Jesus is your everything. And all of life is lived through the lens of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to find here in this letter called Philippians. When the Berlin Wall fell, we found out a lot about what communism was doing to Christianity. Specifically in Romania. Romania had a dictator who was brutal against Christians. And one of those people he was brutal against was a pastor. His name was Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. And this man would preach about Jesus and be thrown back into prison. In fact, much of his adult life, he was in prison because of Jesus. Pastor Richard wrote this in a book that he called Tortured for Christ. In the book Tortured for Christ, he wrote this. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners about Jesus. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided, look at this, a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we expected their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everybody was happy. Part of me laughs and the other part of me is convicted. Have I found that kind of joy? Am I that obsessed with Jesus? I want to be. I want to live what Paul said when he wrote from prison, rejoice in the Lord. How often, church? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. I will say it again. Read it with me. Rejoice. The only way you can rejoice always is if it's in the Lord. That's the only way. The only thing that's not going to change, everything else changes. Everything else is a chance, but rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. It's a choice, and I want that for you. Because, one, it's good for you, but also I want that because the world desperately needs a witness of people who are peaceful, who are content, and listen, who are joyful. And you can be that. You can be that. Here's how. Put your joy out of the reach of this world. Put your joy out of the reach of this world and rediscover your joy in Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. Will you stand with me?